We have spent a lot of time working on this and look forward to presenting it tonight. I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16. We're going to take a little pause from our study of Peter as we focus on some different scripture today, and Lord willing, maybe next Sunday as well. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, 15, and I invite you, if you found that, let's stand together, follow along as I read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Oh, I need to turn this on. I'm sorry. Okay, I got it on now. Verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached in unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. God was manifest in the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together thus far. It's been a blessing to sing these songs of praise and honor and adoration of the coming of our Savior into the world, the one who left heaven to enter into this wicked world in order that he might be crucified, be treated like a criminal, and die in our place. We who are sinners owe an eternal debt of gratitude to you, Lord, for what you have done for us. Bless our time now in the Word. Speak to our hearts, and may you be glorified. May your name be exalted, and may we bow before you, Lord, in adoration, not of the babe in the manger, but of the one who rules and reigns and is coming again, when we indeed will then sing joy to the world, the Lord is come. Bless as we continue, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Great is it without controversy. In other words, without any question, great is a mystery of godliness. And what a mystery indeed. God himself manifest in the flesh, but a mystery revealed to you and me. Yet still, though revealed, though displayed for all mankind to consider, it is just so far beyond our human, finite, puny comprehension. It would be like man becoming a cockroach, God becoming a man. I mean, we can't find an equivalent to the humbling of our God that he went through. We can't go low enough to properly illustrate what God became for you and me. Now, God in time past had spoken to man, and how he spoke and how his voice sounded, we don't know. But we have the written record of his words in the Bible. And when we have what he said to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on. He appeared to Moses in the burning bush at the backside of the desert. But exactly how that all happened, we don't know. If you will, turn with me to Hebrews, over to your right in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. And we read, God who at sundry or various times and in divers manners, we can say various times in various ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He hath spoken unto us by his Son. Now, God has spoken, and we need to remember that. God has spoken, okay? In the past, he spoke in time past various ways, various manners. He spoke to Moses at Sinai in thundering and in the sound of a trumpet. He whispered to Elijah in a still small voice. Ezekiel had his visions. Daniel had his dreams. He appeared to Abraham in human form. Jacob saw him as an angel. Joshua saw a soldier. And Balaam heard him out of a donkey's mouth. So indeed, he spoke in various times and various manners. And God's spokesman prophesied and preached and used a smorgasbord of method, dreams, visions, angels, voices, and so on. But in these last days, how has he spoken to us? By his Son. By his Son. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Matthew 1:21, the angel of the Lord announced to Joseph, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save their people from their sins. Gabriel said to Mary in Luke 1:31, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give him the throne of his father David. A son. Now, Jesus Christ didn't become a son. He didn't become a son in the incarnation. He was a pre-existent one. In other words, he was always the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. There was never a time when he did not exist. And there was never a time when he was not the Son, the second person of the Trinity. We read Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, as a child he was born into this world, but unto us a son is given. As the eternal Son of God, he was given by the Father to mankind to die for our sins. Given, delivered, sacrificed, because of his love for you. He wasn't bought. He was not bought. He was given because he loved you. Look at Hebrews 1, verse 3. We read, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of God. He is the brightness of God's glory. In other words, he is a radiance. He radiated God's glory. And he continues, as he's seen in the right hand of God, he continues to radiate the glory of God. And we're going to witness that one day. As the radiance of the sun reaches earth, so in Christ, the glorious light of God shines in our hearts as we trust him as Savior. He is the whole bright image which brings before us the source of life. That's who Jesus is. In him was life, John 1, verse 4 says. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And verse 10, and that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We read in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus Christ declared him. Jesus Christ explained him, made him known, revealed him, brought him out where he can be seen. And if we wonder what God is really like, all we need to do is read the Gospels. And we see him in human form. We see what he would do if he were a human. As we see what he did, we heard what he said. Verse 3 again, he is also the express image of his person. Or the idea is he is the expression of his essence. He is the exact representation of God the Father. If you want to know God the Father, know God the Son. In him is God the Father. He is expression of the essence of God. He brings the divine before us perfectly and definitely. He is the exact representation of what God essentially is. To see Christ is to see what God the Father actually is like. God manifest in the flesh. As the Father, so is the Son. What the Father is and does and has, that the Son is and does and has. When Jesus walked this earth, the disciples said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" They got a glimpse of God when they were in the boat with Jesus, didn't they? My. And they marveled at his words. And they could not believe or comprehend who this was, who performs miracles like this one. But what manner of man is this, Matthew 8:27, that the winds and the sea obey him? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. In him, in Jesus, in the Son of God that was born to Mary, dwells, lives the fullness, the complete, absolute fullness of the Godhead, the Trinity, in Jesus bodily. That is, it's just beyond comprehension. And then he adds, Paul adds in Colossians 2:9, and you are complete in him, because we had God in us. God dwells in us through the person of his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul prayed that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. I think that's in Colossians 2. As well. As a believer draws on Christ's fullness, he is filled with God's fullness. As we draw on Christ's fullness, God fills us with his fullness. And how is that filling going on today? How's it going for you? We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And by being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're being filled with God and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And thus we are complete. We need nothing more. We are sufficient. We have everything we need. We don't lack anything. If we lack everything materially, we lack nothing spiritually, ever, ever, throughout all eternity. The Son is a communication. He's the communication of the Father. He communicates to us the Father, and the Father communicates by his Son. And he does so, for example, in the creation of all things and in upholding all things. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is the creator of the universe. This one who walked the paths and the roads and the mountains of Israel, Galilee, Judea. Colossians 1:15. You may turn there if you like, but I'm going to go ahead and read Colossians 1:15, go back to your left, but keep your place in Hebrews, I think. I don't know. But Colossians 1:15, who, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That doesn't mean he was born. He was first in priority. He had the preeminence. For by him, by who? By Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. There was nothing created that was not created by the hand of Jesus Christ, and by him everything is being held together. The atoms and the molecules of everything are being held together by Jesus Christ. And that very person is the baby in the manger. That baby in the manger, that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, helpless, so helpless, he had to be laid because he couldn't get there himself, is the God of creation. The God of creation. Since Christ created all things, he himself is uncreated. God the Father didn't create Jesus Christ. He has always been. All things exist for him. Everything exists in him, for him, and through him, including you and me. And are we doing everything for him, for his glory and honor? Do we say when we get in times of trouble and heartache and worry and frustration, when we feel like yelling and complaining, do we say, God, help me to glorify you in this because you are worthy. You are worthy. All is of him, for him, and through him. And he holds everything together. So you see then, the Son is not less than the Father. He is equal to the Father, for he is God. Back at Hebrews 1, verse 8, but unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Unto the Son, God said, your throne, Son, is forever. You hold the scepter. Thus indeed, we must say, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Again, where we began, 1 Timothy 3:16. God, the Godhead, was manifest, revealed in the flesh that night in Bethlehem. That babe in the manger. He created the universe. And so no wonder the angel said, glory to God in the highest. On earth peace, goodwill toward men. And John says it thus in John 1. In the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. Beautiful verse. In the beginning, and the Word was God. Jesus was God. The whole end of the gospel is to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. The glory of the invisible God, whom no man hath seen at any time, we see in Jesus Christ. They saw him. Would have been wonderful to have seen Jesus, to have walked with him, to have been taught by him. Oh, we'd give anything to live back in that day and to have been one of the disciples that were called, or one of his many, many other disciples beyond the 12. But we do see him in the Scripture. We do hear him in the Scripture. And one day we will see him in all his glory. There's no other way to know that glory. To know God, there's no other way to know the glory of God than through the Word made flesh. And so it's no wonder that we make such a big deal concerning the birth of Christ. Why we have decided as Christians to celebrate it, to honor it. And may we do it in a way that honors him. I know, we can rant and rave about all the materialism and everything, how bad that is, and yet we do it. But we do it for the right reason, right? We do it out of joy, out of a love for Christ, and we want to be a blessing to others. Keep it in perspective. All who've tried to come to that light any other way than in and by Jesus Christ have failed, and they've come short of his glory. There's no other way. Neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must save. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man. Of course, by the teaching of the Scriptures, we know that the reason we can know God and eternal life is because Christ died for our sins. That baby would grow up and go to the cross. He would all his life face the cross. And he would set his face like a flint to go towards Jerusalem. Eternal life is because Christ died for our sins, those sins which separated us from God. He paid for our sins by the sacrifice of himself. Again, we've heard it over and over, but may I say it again, he was born to die. Born to die, that great Ron Hamilton hymn, born to die upon Calvary. Jesus suffered my sins for to bear. I can't think how it goes, but that was the purpose of the incarnation, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, Hebrews 9:26. The incarnation was in order to put away your sin. You celebrate the birth of Christ because it is his atonement that put away your sin. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He paid the ransom. He bought us. He delivered us out of the prison house of sin. And he must become a man in order to die for the sins of mankind. As God, he cannot die. God can't die. God is life. He cannot, it's impossible for God to die. And as God, he can't die, it's impossible. But as a God-man, he would willingly die. Hebrews 2:9, if you're still in Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, and that could be translated, maybe he was made for a little while lower than the angels, either way, for the suffering of death. He was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And every man can be saved if he will. I don't believe that atonement was limited. He tasted death for every man. John said in 1 John 3:5, and we know that he hath been manifested to take away sin, and in him is no sin. He was manifested, he was declared, revealed to take away sin, your sin. Why must he become man? Because the justice of God requires it. Since it was man that sinned, then God requires that the same human nature that had sinned should make satisfaction for sin. But no man, himself being a sinner, would qualify to satisfy the justice of God in condemning man for his sin. Thus only Jesus, the Son who became man, the man but sinless man, could satisfy the penalty and appease the wrath of God. He had to be sinless, perfect, holy, without spot, without a taint of sin. And that's why he was virgin born. That's why the seed of man had no part in his birth. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. And somehow she was impregnated because of the work of the Holy Spirit. She was a virgin. Never before or since had a virgin conceived and born a son. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, made visible, revealed, shown. God became flesh. He was born of a woman, made of flesh like us, but conceived of the Holy Spirit. Well, what I just said is found in Luke 1:35. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so that one born of Mary would be two natures in one person. Never had it ever happened before. Then a man would have the nature of God in him as well. He was a God-man. Holy God, completely God, perfectly God, and yet holy man at the same time. What humiliation. God made flesh, made like unto his creatures. God putting on flesh for a time. And what humbling. God, although he will eternally be in his glorified flesh, in his glorified state, but God being, what humbling, God being conceived in a virgin woman's womb, being born, a physical human birth. You know, you think about the birth process. That was Jesus. That was Jesus. I mean, there was an umbilical cord, and that had to be cut. And all that comes with the birth, what humbling. That's the Son of God. So helpless as an infant, he had to be wrapped in swaddling clothes for warmth, laid in a manger, and in a cow shed, maybe. The God-man, what condescending love. And that tiny, helpless baby is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That was the purpose. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ from the beginning all the way to the cross, until that time when Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Man was ruined by his sin. He was bound for destruction. He is of no worth, no use to God. None of us were of any use to God except for Jesus Christ, who made us worthy and righteous and holy and accepted in the Beloved. Man was ruined by his sin, bound for destruction, and his only hope is for God to redeem him. But why would God redeem man to himself? Why would God even worry about you? Why didn't he just let you and me go into destruction? And only one reason, love. He loves you. He loved you from all eternity past. His love is infinite. And it was love that sent his son into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, just be destroyed, but have everlasting life. And because God is love, God is not bound. Because God is love, God is not bound to do anything for man, but his love heard the cry of ruined man and answered in the gift of Christ, who himself would enter into this world of sin and woe and pain and suffering and would experience all the temptation and sorrow and heartache that we go through. And he is thus touched with the feeling of our infirmity. For he was in all points, always tempted, tested, like as we are, yet without sin. He came into this world to die for us. And he was no less God when in this world other than in the form of human flesh, a man. For your salvation and for mine, Jesus laid aside that glory and he took on a new form for revealing the same God so that we could know him. We could see him and touch him and hear him. He passed from the heavenly to the earthly, from the infinite to the finite, from eternity to time, from glory to shame. He did that just for you. Just for you. Indeed, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And that he did in order to save me. To save me. He stooped very, very low in order to lift me very, very high into the very presence of the Father of light. And there we dwell. He sees us in him. He sees you as perfect, as justified, as righteous. You are adopted into his family forever. Forever. And that will never, ever change no matter what you do. You are in him. So be in him. The incarnation in order for salvation. Well, in light of this kind of feeble, insufficient attempt to portray the incarnation of the Son, where do you stand? Where do you stand in light of this? Where are you in light of the sacrifice, the cost of the Father and the Son? What will you do? What will you do with this Jesus? He has a claim upon you, the creature, and me. And so will you serve Christ? Will you serve him or not? It's either yes or no. It's not, well, sort of. Is he all important to you or not? Is he the altogether lovely one in your life? Do you love him? Do you talk to him? Is he your friend? Are you related to him? Is he your all? Is he your consuming desire? He needs to be my consuming desire, and he isn't always. Stuff gets in the way, doesn't it? Is he above all others to you? Is he your all? Thomas said, when he saw and recognized the risen Christ, he said, my Lord and my God, and he fell on his face before him. That's what we need to do. My Lord and my God, who am I? Who am I? And I have so sinned against you. Oh, wow. God did it for you. What will you and I do for him? This time of year is a good time to reflect on that. God help us to give our all to him. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this wonderful time to gather together and worship you in song, in fellowship, in the word, in prayer, in music. We just thank you, Lord. What a blessing to come together for a brief time to rub shoulders with our fellow believers, Lord, in the family of God, and to be in the house of God, the church of God, which is a pillar and ground of the truth, the church for which you died. And I thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you for dying for me, for us, for being willing to leave the glories of heaven. You emptied yourself and you became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But we're so thankful that God hath exalted you and given you a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. May that be our confession every day, all the time. May we give our all to you, Lord, and forgive us for not. Forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for following the way of the flesh, the way of the world, the way of evil, the way of compromise, of just not being willing to give our all. Help us, Lord. We need your help. We want to honor you. Bless now as we close. May we respond to your working, your leading, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.